And I do not believe in coincidences, but I do believe in the sovereignty of God, and that this morning's sermon that would kick off this study will begin tonight, that would kick off this season of prayer that begins this week, would be from Luke 18, 1 through 8, something that came up because this is where we are in the Gospel of Luke, but today we are going to talk in a big part about prayer. The Bible says a lot about prayer. I'm guessing you knew that. I'm guessing that people who don't even read the Bible would probably guess, and correctly so, that there's a lot of stuff in the Bible about prayer and about praying. And what God says about prayer is really more important than anything else, especially anything any people have to say. But there have been some people who have said some great things about prayer, and I would like to share a series of quotes with you this morning. It's good stuff. E. Stanley Jones said, I love this, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, then I would not fear a million enemies." Right? If I could hear Christ praying in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet, distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. You may have heard of Louis Zamperini. He was an Olympic athlete. He was a World War II bombardier. He was shot down in the Pacific and spent 47 days afloat in the ocean, and then a year in a Japanese prison camp being tortured. And he said this about being in that prison camp: "All I did was pray to God every day. In prison camp, the main prayer was, 'God, get me home. Get me home alive. God, get me home alive, and I'll seek you and serve you.' Then I came home, I got wrapped up in the celebration, and I forgot the hundreds of promises I made to God." Max Lucado says this: "Our prayers may be awkward, and our attempts may be feeble, but the power of prayer is in the one who hears it, not the one who says it." E.M. Bounds said, "Prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always showing us some new beauty." Corrie Ten Boom asked this question: "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" Less words than the others, but pretty profound. Is it what guides you, or is it what you rely on only when you're in trouble? She also said this: "Any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden." Isn't that good? Spurgeon said, "True prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth." Martin Luther: "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." And then I read that Joyce Meyer said that praying should be the easiest thing we do because it's just like talking to a friend. And there's some truth in that, but we should be cautious. We do see Jesus as a friend, but we also need to remember what Jesus taught about prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Or Isaiah 6, as he saw the image of God and came apart. Or Spurgeon, who said this: "In prayer, we stand where angels bow with veiled faces. There, even there, the cherubim and seraphim adore before that selfsame throne to which our prayers ascend." There's a great Scottish preacher you may be familiar with, Robert Murray McShane, who said this, and this is a great one too. These are all good, but I have some favorites. "Prayer is surrender, surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I'm in a boat and I throw out a hook and it catches on the shore and I pull, do I pull the shore to me? or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to his. All these are good. And yet there are some that are listed. If you go and Google quotes about prayer, you'll see some misguided things. Alicia Keys, who I love her music, but she says, "I believe in the power of prayer and of words. I feel the presence of a higher power. I believe that what you give is what you get. It's universal law." And that may sound good off the top, but prayer is not about receiving what we have given to God. That's not the meaning of prayer, and it's not the meaning of the gospel. I bring nothing to the table. And God has given his all. It's like the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke chapter 18, beginning chapter 18 today. We'll be picking up the very first verse. So, Father God, we have heard what many people have said, some better, some more profound than others. And, Lord, maybe we have some profound thoughts, some profound truths in our mind about prayer, and maybe we have some things that are misguided. And so, as we go to your word this morning, as I pray to you about learning about prayer, we ask that the one who hears us, the one who seeks us and determines what we really need, your Holy Spirit would actually be the one to teach us here today. That your Holy Spirit would make it all truth in our hearts, in our minds, and in our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 18, picking up at verse 1. And if you remember, we're coming out of the passage where Jesus talked about when the Son of Man would come again and how there would be no warning, it would come suddenly, but when it happened, there would be no mistaking that it would happen. So there's going to be a time he's leaving, which would be upsetting to those he was walking with at that time, right? But he's going to come back, but he doesn't know when, so he can't tell them when, but he wants them to be steady and sure. And so, in response to what he has just said about leaving and coming back, he says this, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" So let's look at what the text has to say. And it's helpful to think back. And if you want to, look back to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, as the apostles come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Right? And that which leads up to the idea of teaching them the Lord's Prayer. But he tells them the story about a persistent neighbor who in the middle of the night wants some bread because some travelers had showed up. And he goes over and bangs on the door over and over and over again until the guy finally wakes up and comes down. So in response to learning how to pray, back in chapter 11, Jesus talks about persistence. And in telling them that they ought to always pray, he tells them a story about what? About persistence. Be persistent in prayer. The story for those hearing Jesus at that time and for us is a story of doing some comparing, but also some contrasting. This parable gives a lesser to greater argument. In other words, if the lesser is true, even if the lesser is true, then how much more true is the greater? Sometimes we want to jump in the story and say, okay, who represents me in this parable and who represents God? Well, the widow represents us, but the judge does not represent God. He is set out in contrast to God. In other words, there are some similarities in that situation. He does have authority. But what's his intent? His intent is opposite of God. The only reason he's going to give in is for his own comfort, for his own peace, that they won't be coming back, that she won't be coming back and bugging him. Verse 5, right? Because this widow keeps bothering me. For God listens to our pleading and gives everything in order that what? That we might keep pleading to him. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. The judge is set in opposition to how we would see about God. But again, if the lesser is true, then how much more the greater? And this story is, if we want to know why this story is told, well, Luke tells us in verse 1. He told this for what effect? That they ought to always pray and not lose heart. That's the purpose of this story. And Luke lays it out clearly for us. He tells them, always pray. Always pray. Pray persistently. Pray persistently for justice for God's people. Like the widow in the story prays for justice. And her persistence won over a man who didn't care for her a bit. So Jesus makes the point, God loves his people and will indeed hear their prayers. Another contrasting bit from this story is that the widow evidently deserved justice. She'd been treated unjustly and she deserved justice. God responds to us not because we deserve justice, because we don't. If we got the justice we deserve, we wouldn't be asking for that. Instead, he gives us mercy. Mercy. And he gives this at great cost to himself. It was the cost of the cross. And then verses 7 and 8, will God delay? And what's this about? Speedily? He will give justice to them speedily? What does that mean? Well, we may not like that answer, but there's some clue in the fact that he said this some 2,000 years ago. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So in God's timing, there is some delay as we see it, but it's not just a delay. It's not just a waiting time. It's God working in that time through his Holy Spirit to bring many to the faith. Because if we hear this in context, it says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So like a thief, Jesus is coming unexpectedly and in his perfect time, but he is coming and he will keep his promises. So we think 2,000 years and God thinks 2 days, right? We think a long time. And then we hear the saints in Revelation 6 crying out, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long? Or we think of Hebrews 11 and we read of the saints, the martyrs who were persecuted, who were exiled, who were crucified, who were hung, who were sawn in two, and yet though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So in God's timing, we are to be included with them, all of the church, all time past and forward. And in today's passage, God promises, Jesus promises, that God will, in his perfect time, give justice, his justice. And then he closes with this question. He closes this passage with a question. That on that day, that sudden moment when the fountains under the earth, or like when the fountains under the earth burst forward and the heavens burst open, whether it be with rain or fire, it's not what's going to happen, but Jesus made it sound like those things. When that happens, will Jesus return to find faith on earth? He asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Well, that's our question. And each of us has to answer that question for ourselves. We're looking for what we're looking for in ourselves is faithfulness and prayer. According to this passage, always pray, not lose heart, tells the story, and then asks the question, will he find faith? There are, of course, other things to do in the Christian life besides pray, right? We tend to the poor and needy. We tell other people about Jesus. We make disciples. But everything we do needs to be driven and fed and motivated, informed, encouraged, and moved by prayer. And we see this in the life of Jesus himself, right? He was intensely in prayer before he chose the 12, many things in between, and before he went to the cross. So as we said earlier, the Bible says many, many things about prayer in many different circumstances. But today we want to look at the things the Bible says about being faithful and persistent in prayer. So these three things, 3 points if you like. Number one, don't stop ever. Don't stop ever. Number two, don't just pray. And number three, like it or not, you really do need help. So number one, don't stop ever. When I say don't stop ever, I'm referring to praying. Don't stop praying ever. And that reminds you of what verse? Does that remind anybody of a verse? Pray without ceasing, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Pray without ceasing. There's actually a little more to that. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. These things are not separate from the things Jesus was teaching. Pray without ceasing. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Don't stop praying. What could we possibly mean by that? Do we mean that we are to spend 24/7 on our knees with our hands folded and our eyes closed? No, of course not. Then we wouldn't be able to get any of those other things done, or eat, or sleep, or work. There are times for that kind of prayer when we do need to be focused and on our knees in prayer. But what's God telling us through Paul's letter? There's two things, I think. Two things. And one, I think some of you have probably heard me use this metaphor before. But I like it, so we're going to use it again. I like to think of a husband and wife traveling from Delaware to California by car. They're going to take several days to drive across the country. And they're going to talk some while they're driving across the country, and some will be serious, maybe talking about a wayward child or a difficulty at work. Some may be funny, talking about something funny that happened at work. So something may be in response to a beautiful sunset, or a comment may be made because you just passed the sign where at the next exit you can find the world's largest ball of string. There may even be time when there's no talking done at all. But what would never happen is that you would never be unaware, even in those moments of complete silence, you would never be unaware of your spouse sitting next to you in the car, right? They're there. You're constantly aware of their presence. Whether you're verbally communicating or not, you know that they're there every moment. And I believe, in one part at least, that praying without ceasing is remembering in all times that God is present with us, never being unaware of his presence. Not always talking. Sometimes, yes. Sometimes praying about serious, hurtful things. Things in our family, things at work, things at our church. Sometimes it's a prayer of thanks for something wonderful that happened or seeing that beautiful sunset. And then sometimes it's silent, but never unaware of the presence of God in your life. I think another perspective on praying without ceasing has to do with your default setting. You know, there's default settings for machines and for computers. They automatically go to this setting when something happens, they automatically go here. I know on airplanes, we had a lot of flight equipment and things like that that would move to neutral. It was a default setting. So what is your default setting when something bad happens at work? What is your default setting when there's some sort of disruption in your family, with your spouse, with one of your kids, with one of your parents? What do you do when a coworker is unfair with you, or a kid at school is mean to you, laughs at you, makes fun of you? What is your default setting? What is the first thing that you're likely to do? What's the first thing you do when something wonderful happens? When you hear that someone is over an illness? Well, it should be to pray. I think praying without ceasing in part also means it's our default setting. It's our response to things good and bad when they happen. It's to pray, to go to God for help, to go to God to give thanks. Should be the thing to do when we wake up, the thing we should do before we go to sleep. What we should do in response to news we see or read. What we do before we open his word. I think our default setting should be prayer. And I think that is also praying without ceasing. Which brings us to the second point. Don't just pray. Prayer is an ever awareness of God in our lives, and it should be our default setting. But while we're praying, we need to be doing something else as well. We need to be watching. You may remember the story. You can find it in Matthew 26 when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he says to the disciples with him, "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So we pray, that connects us spiritually, but the flesh, we have to be on guard. We have to watch. So ironically, while we're praying, we must keep our eyes open, right? Not talking about the literal when we close our eyes to pray, but that idea that we're watching and praying. We'll hear later in Luke 21 that Jesus will say, "Always on the watch. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man." This phrase, watch and pray, was the watch part of it is the same word they would use to a watchman at night. You know, a night watchman has a little bit different job or different challenges than someone watching during the day. Because it's dark, it's harder to see. They must be especially alert. At night, you're wanting to go to sleep. You got to struggle against that. So Jesus is saying, watch and pray. He's warning us that there are ready distractions of the physical life. And we have to continually discipline ourselves to watch. Do you remember what the disciples were doing when Jesus told them to watch and pray? They were sleeping. So this was true. Watch and pray was true for the disciples as they were waiting for Jesus' trial and his death. But it's true for us also. And I think an image of this we can get from the story of Peter, right? When he's in the boat and he sees Jesus walking. And Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat. And for a few steps, Peter walks on the water. But then he stops watching Jesus. And what happens? He begins to sink. So we're watching the world, but focused on Jesus. We're focused on Jesus. With the rest of the world, we're aware of what's going on, but constantly aware that he is our help. So we watch and we pray. So we're praying without ceasing as we watch and pray, because as we go about in this world, we are not cloistered away, right? We're out in the real world where, as Ephesians 6 tells us, we have an enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's the evil principalities of the spiritual world that we must be on guard against. On guard, praying for help, because we must never egotistically think that we can handle those things we see when we're watching, which brings us to the third point. You really do need help. And I say you, I'm like pointing this way, right? We all really need help. You know, the widow in the story kept crying out for justice. This was no self-help story. There was one who could give her help, and she cried out to him persistently for help. And Jesus says, that's us. In verse 7, it says he will give justice to his people who cry out to him day and night. So he has an expectation of his people to be constantly, day and night, calling out to Jesus. One of my favorite chapters in Scripture is the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. I've read books on prayer, and I've read what the Bible says about prayer, and I kind of sometimes think I know what I'm doing when I pray, and then I read this. Of course, we can know some things about prayer, but not completely as we ought to. We don't know how to pray as we ought. We know some stuff, but we don't really, really know everything from the mind of God. But then it follows with this great news, right, that the Holy Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. So like a baby crying, a baby that's just uncomfortable. A baby just a couple of days old who can't discern between being wet and laying in the wrong position too long or hungry. Just uncomfortable. And what happens? Mama comes in and swoops that baby up and knows exactly what to do. And this is us. We don't have to know exactly what we ought to pray for, because we don't know the complete will of God, but we just pray. We just cry out persistently, and God sends his Holy Spirit, who knows us better than we know ourselves. And it goes to the throne of heaven with what our real needs are. The Spirit, with groanings too deep for words, searches our hearts and intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So sometimes we pray, right, and we don't know what God's will may be, what God's will may be. Standing next to the bedside of someone who's suffering, we don't know always. For our children's lives as they grow up, we don't always know what the will of God would be. And I've heard people actually say that you should never pray if it be your will. That's ludicrous. We don't know what the will of God is. Sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we don't. But like I think it was Max Lucado who said, it's not, the power of prayer is not in me, it's in the one who's hearing the prayer. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God, and it takes our needs and carries them to God. All we have to do is cry out. We want to pray according to God's will, and sometimes we can know. We can pray for opportunities to share the gospel. We know God wants us to share the gospel. We can pray for those opportunities, and we should. But other things, we don't know. And it's okay. Many of us know the verse that says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Right? Many of us know that verse. But it comes right after the rest of this stuff in Romans. It's an assurance that though you don't know what to pray for, if you cry out to God, the Holy Spirit comes and goes to God and works things out to the very best for you. Sometimes that's healing, and sometimes that's a promotion, and sometimes that's acknowledgement, and sometimes it's being overlooked. Sometimes it's sickness, and sometimes it's being fired. All kinds of things happen in this world. Sinful things happen in this world. So it's a broken, not just a fallen world, but a falling world. We continue to fall. But for those of us who turn ourselves over to Christ and we cry out to him, in the midst of all that stuff, he has us in the palm of his hand and is taking us into eternity. We may be going through things here, but he's taking us into eternity. So we cry out. We avail ourselves to the most powerful force that exists. We cry out. And the Holy Spirit, who knows the will of God the Father, comes. You know, in one sense, prayer is a mystery. That I can speak words out loud, I can speak words very loud, I can speak words in a whisper, I can say them in here and never speak them out at all. And in some way they get to the God that's on the throne of heaven, which I can't even point where that is. But in another sense, it's no mystery at all. And I can say that because I've seen prayer work. I may not know the details of what happens in between, but I have seen prayer work. I've been changed by prayer. I've seen other people changed by prayer. We have this one question to answer. If Jesus were to return today, would he find us faithful? Would he find us persistently, continually, without ceasing, crying out to God? Crying out to the loving, just, holy, holy, holy God who's on his throne in heaven as ruler of all there is, and yet kneels to listen to us like a daddy receiving his child coming home. So I'll just close with this. Be faithful. Pray without ceasing. Watch and pray. Cry out. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. Don't worry about the words. Cry out to God. And beloved, watch him respond. Amen.